Let's go to Matthew chapter 6. Now, this is part two of a series entitled How to See Better and Live Better. Say, Lord, I want to, and I will see better and live better. We're going to today give you the topic, Change Your Perspective. I want today to read to you Matthew chapter 6, the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. He said in verse 23, he said, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. And then if the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Now, when Jesus said the eye is the lamp of the body, he's talking about not your physical sight, but your spiritual sight. Or we say perspective, how you look at life, how you look at yourself, other people, circumstances, and so forth. He says, if your eye is healthy, some versions say, if your eye is single, your whole body will be full of light. Now, having a healthy perspective is very important. It's so important that Jesus said if our eye is not healthy, he says our body or our life is full of darkness. Now, the truth of it is this. God has blessed us. He's given us salvation through Christ. We have the Holy Spirit. We got friends and families who encourage us. But listen to me, if how we look at life is not healthy, all the encouragement around you won't help you the way it could. If you've got it in your mind that somehow that there's something wrong with you or something that just keeps you from rising to a higher level, if you convince yourself there's just something wrong with me, then nobody can tell you something's right with you. Now, see, well, why would somebody act like that? Well, it's possible. And it comes really from trials and a string of trials. Now, if you have a trial, you know, a difficult day, one day out of the month, you can recover from that. A couple of days, give me a week, you bounce back. But if you got a whole month of difficulty, and the next month is harder than the last month, you can start thinking, there's something wrong with me. And so the eye or the perspective you should have becomes unhealthy. Now, it's easy for us to say, well, you should have a healthy perspective. Well, it's easy for you to say that about somebody else. But the fact is that God knows what we're going through. He sees. He's with us in it. And he still says, if your eye is good, if your eye is healthy, your body shall be full of light. Amen? So we're talking today about how to see better and live better and how to change your perspective. How you see and perceive is one of the important keys to victorious living, success, and fruitful ministry. I'm reading a book, I told you last week, a book by a man named Ryan Holiday, entitled The Obstacle is the Way. And he makes the case that trouble, if you understand how to handle it, can make you better, which is really what God says to us. I mean, not trouble in itself, but how God works in us through the midst of difficulty. He said this, perception is how we see and understand what occurs around us and what we decide those events mean. Our perceptions can be a source of strength or of great weakness. Faulty perception leads to misdirection and disconnection. We participate in creation, in the creation and destruction of our obstacles. What are your perceptions today? So, you know, the very thing we see that is an obstacle to us, we may have actually been part of creating it. I mean, we create and destroy our own obstacles by how we think, how we perceive, how we allow God to help us or not help us. You know, we We've had Minister Bertha teach about budgeting. She's done two workshops, you know, extensive workshops on how to handle finances and all that. Well, you know, if our finances are all messed up, if that's an obstacle for us, then that's a good example of how now we create our own obstacles, don't we? We create them. Well, we can also destroy them. If you create it, you can destroy it. So even though we made a problem for ourselves, we're not stuck with that. God can help us overcome it. You believe that? See, even that is a perspective. I got myself into it. Okay, you make the bed hard, you sleep in it. Okay, I get that. But I'm getting out this bed. I'm going to remake it, you know. So perspective is everything in terms of what God will do. Because Jesus said, if your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. Got that? We talked about last time how in life there's things that we can and cannot control. And there's more stuff you cannot control than you can control. But what you can control, we must control. And so our perspective is one of the things you can control. How you look at something is what one thing you can control, your perspective. And so that we want these healthy eyes that Jesus talks about, because a bad perception can taint your world and your reality. There are people who think, well, I couldn't get a job because I'm female or I'm black or whatever. You know, if you go in thinking like that, you've already defeated yourself. Told you about John Johnson, founder of Ebony and Jet way back in the day, and all, you know, different companies besides that, trying to get a loan in Chicago back when, you know, being black in the business was even harder than it is now. He tried to get a loan and into the bank and asked for a loan. Guy said, we don't give loans, and use the N-word, we don't give loans to Negroes. He said, well, you know somebody that does? He said, yeah, well, matter of fact, I do. He could have, you called me a what? How dare you? Hey, you know, perspective is, there's money out here for me somewhere. There's a business opportunity for me. I'm going to find it. So some dude, you know, calling him the N-word didn't change his perspective on what he's trying to get done. Very important story there, very important lesson. We talked about the importance of being objective and not being overly subjective, meaning this. To be subjective means you base everything on how you feel. Your feeling and your opinion about it determines what you think about it more than the facts. You place emphasis on your mood. Your attitude and opinion is what kind of makes you look at things a certain way. But you really, if you are subjective about things, you're going to miss the facts if you have a feeling about something. I mean, again, if John Johnson had been subjective when a guy said, I don't give loans to Negroes, and went off on that, he lost all perspective, you see. But to be objective, then, is not being influenced by personal feelings, interpretations, or prejudice, but you're operating based on facts and you're being unbiased. You say, well, who can do that? Oh, you can do it, but it's not your natural state. Your natural state is to be subjective. Everything's based on how you feel about it. That's our natural state. But what we have to be trained to is to become objective, to push aside how you feel, your mood for today. You know, don't let your, because your moods and attitudes and all that can rule the whole day. But when you're objective, you have to push it aside. And say, okay, what is the fact about this? What do I need to know about this that it has nothing to do with how I feel about it? It's very important, isn't it? Jesus said this, look at Mark 11, 22. Jesus said this regarding context was he was passing through a region and wanted something to eat, and there's this fig tree, didn't have figs, and he cursed the tree, and it died, okay? He spoke to it, came back past later on, and it was dead. Now, Jesus did it on purpose to show disciples the power. First, it's the power of faith, the power of speaking faith, but also he made a point that when something intended to produce for me is not producing, I don't need that. Mark 11:22. He answered and said, have faith in God. For surely I say to you that whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and is not doubting his heart, but believes that those things that he says will come to pass, he will have whatever he says. That's a statement of faith, also a perspective. Now, it takes perspective to have a mountain of circumstances in front of you. And, you know, mountains are obviously huge and large, and he pointed out he used a mountain on purpose, obviously, because mountains, nothing's bigger than a mountain in our world. I mean, mountains are the biggest thing we got going on. He said, but yet, if you have faith in God and the perspective that faith gives you, you can say to the mountain, he says, be removed and be cast into the sea. That's an astonishing statement. He didn't say to the small object, but to the whole mountain. So picture in your mind a mountain being torn up out of, you know, off of the face of the earth and moving through the sky and then dropping off into the sea. That's what he's talking about. Not actually happening in terms of the mountain, but the mountain of circumstance, the mountain of challenge, the thing that, the obstacle you face. So he said, yeah, this is what faith in God, not faith in your faith, faith in God can do. Then he says, if you don't doubt, but believe that those things will be done, you'll have whatever you say. Then he said, then whatever things you ask when you pray, believe you receive them, you shall have them. That is a perspective you have to have on life. Because if you're trying to do something and then the mountain shows up, what you going to do? Say, well, enough of that. Plan A is over. Well, plan A just got started. Well, where's plan B? No, plan A is still plan A. Get the mountain out of the way. So how do you develop healthy eyes or a good perspective? Just five quick points. First of all, be objective. See the world as it is. You don't get through life faking and pretending things are not what they are. Number two, see the good. Number three, ignore distractions. Boy, distractions are a huge problem. A distraction is that which is designed just to take you off task, just to move you, just to get you off the wall. Like when they came with Nehemiah, they're building the wall. They were building the wall, doing a good work. Enemy came and said, hey, let's have a meeting. Let's have a meeting. Let's go over to this place called Ono. Remember that? Ono, have this meeting. Oh, no, we're not going there. The point was, he said, they thought to do us mischief. They wanted to get us off the wall. Distraction. Distraction comes to get you off of your wall. Say, I won't get off my wall. Number four, focus on what can be controlled. Chief among that is your perspective. And then five, speak the word. That was what we learned in Mark chapter 11. All right, move on here. Now, recognize that you have power through God to change and control your perception. I said this last week to you that perception determines what you are and are not capable of doing. Perception determines your reality. So if you think and you perceive you could not write a book or an article or something like that, say, well, you can't. Actually, you can. You understand English. You can write. Well, I don't write well. Well, I learned this. I'm a writer. The more you write, the better you become. So, but if your perspective, I can't do it, then guess what? You won't do it. Unless we see what we're capable of doing, then even God can't help us if we don't see what he can do through us. The Bible says plainly, draw near to God, he draws near to you. ask that you can receive. You have not because you ask not. Well, asking is a function of what you see. You're going to ask for stuff that you don't see as possible. You don't even ask for it. But when your perspective's changing, is changing, what you ask God for begins to change too. That's a good sign. When you begin to ask God for different things and bigger and better things, it's a sure sign to you that your perspective is improving. This is why there are people you should listen to and folk you should not listen to. Depending upon, you know, who's going to help you have a better perspective. You don't just dismiss people and disregard people. But I'm saying there are folk you take seriously and folk you don't take seriously. Because, you know, you know when you're about to birth a dream, or there's a dream being birthed in you and you want to share it with somebody, you got to be very careful who you share that with. Because folk who have a bad eye, then they don't see nothing as good. I mean, for example, when I played tennis or golf to this day, I don't play folk that I can just beat all the time. But some people want to play somebody they can always beat. Like, ah, I'm a winner. You're a winner because the guy can't play. You got to play folk that's better than you. To become better at tennis, golf, whatever, you got to play folk who have more skill than you. And they bring out the best in you. Here's a good one here. This is from the gentleman I referred to, Holiday. Listen to this. He says, shake off bad feelings about circumstances and stare straight ahead as though nothing happened. Now, that's a perspective you can't use all the time. But it's a good perspective if what's happening really is nothing. For example, on vacation many years ago, I was up in Mackinac Island area, walking through there, and some kid called me a darky. Hey, darky! You know, that was funny. I mean, it was shocking at first. Parents with them, they heard it, you know. They didn't say nothing. You know what I'm saying? Now, what I did, well, I just, like, ignored it. I completely ignored it. You know why? It was nothing. To me, that was nothing. Well, he should have dealt with the pastor. I don't think so. Depends who's saying it, right? Little old child, I mean, what most things children say don't warrant being alarmed about. My point, though, is in that instance, I'm telling you, shake off a bad feeling, look straight ahead as though nothing happened. Because you know what? Nothing happened. Nothing happened. Now, I do deal with stuff that actually happens. So I'm not going to waste my energy on things that are not worth my attention. Amen, somebody? Remember the story when David and Nabal, that famous story where David had helped Nabal years ago. So David said, hey, when you go back to the region, telling his men, I know Nabal, I helped Nabal. And you go through there, he'll help you. He'll give you some water, some food. Just check with Nabal on the way through there. They went through there. And then they said, hey, David said, hey, you and he are cool, and we can ask you for help. And Nabal said, I don't think so. Nabal said, I don't care about David. I ain't thinking about David. He dissed David. Word got back to David. Now, David may have been short. He may have been ruddy. He was not your manly looking man. He wasn't all big and buff. He was like a little guy. But David was a bad little guy. So when David heard that, David said, okay, that's it. He said, I'm going to kill him. He went straight there. He didn't say, I'm just mad about it. Some folk just mad. David wasn't just mad. David just made a plan. Made a plan to go attack that guy. And got his crew together. And on the way down there, on the way to kill Nabal. And Nabal's wife, Abigail, heard about it. Gabriel got some food together. Went ahead and met David and his crew on the way down to kill her husband. And when she got there, She said, David, my husband's a fool. The man's Nabal means fool, by the way. She said, David, my husband is a fool. He's a fool. He said, you are destined to be king one day. So why should it be said you killed a fool? You're destined to be king. Why would you kill a fool? Have it on your record that you killed a fool. Yeah, I'm just saying. I'm just saying. Here's a fool. it's a true story. And so, and David heard that and changed his plan. You know? And so, that's what I call the Nabal factor. And if folk really mess with me, I say out loud to folks sometimes, oh, Nabal factor. We're talking about it. Don't worry about it. Now, I'm thinking, you're a fool, and I could kill you. But it ain't worth my time and trouble. The little boy called me Darky. I could have dealt with that. I could have dealt with him and his parents. It wasn't worth it, though. So perspective requires you to do that. Keep perspective. Shake off. See, David should have ignored the whole thing. Because David was destined to be king, and kings don't. She said, you fight the Lord's battles. This is not God's battle. And guess what happened? God killed Nabal. And David got Abigail. That's this weird story, y'all. But the lesson is true, isn't it? All right, then. Now, you must distinguish between the things you can and cannot control and the things only God can control. What is your playing field? This is what, again, Holiday offered this up. Your playing field are the following: your perspective, your emotions, your judgments, your creativity, your attitude, your desires, your decisions, your determination. These are what you can control all the time. This is your playing field. Your perspective, your emotions, your judgments, your creativity, your attitude, desires, your decisions, your determination. I like that. Yeah. And if you work in the realm of what you can handle on your playing field with the help of God, then there's nothing you won't be able to do. Amen? Or overcome. Now go to Hebrews 11. Now Hebrews gives us some examples of people who have perspective. And really, faith in God is the best perspective of all, to have faith in God. Hebrews 11 in verse 7, it says, by faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became the heir of righteousness, according to faith. So then, this is, you know, we know what Noah did. We know the ark and all this, but what's amazing, here's the thing about it is, when God warned Noah about the coming flood, which would come from a combination of rain from above, waters beneath coming up, Noah had never seen rain before. It hadn't rained like that before. So it says, Noah being divinely warned of things not yet seen. You can't do anything regarding what you haven't seen without having a good eye. If you don't have perspective from God, if all you have is circumstances, there's very little you can get done. But he received God's warning. He took heed. They built the ark, prepared the ark, and it saved his household and destroyed the wicked world. Hebrews 11, verse 8 says, and this whole context is a whole series called the Hall of Fame of Faith, we call it, different stories. But verse 8 says, by faith, Abraham obeyed God when he was called to go out to a place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. But he looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Now, how do you go somewhere and not know where you're going? Why would you go somewhere and not know where you're going? God basically said, Abraham, you go that way. Where am I going? J- just go that way. It takes faith and perspective to obey God like that. Amen, somebody? I mean, sometimes in our workplaces and schools and so forth, we have the same challenge. Sometimes the people you're working for ask you to do something you don't entirely understand. You ask your questions, and some questions are obviously appropriate, but sometimes you kind of go off the rails a little bit. So the boss says, well, we're going to do this over here. Well, why are we doing that for? Well, we're going to do this over here. Why are we doing it for? Because it's your job to do it. Well, why? You know that at a certain level, it's not for you to know all the reasons why, but to know your job, right? Because when you become a boss, you'll be in the same position where you can't, it's not to explain everything, it's to have people who do their job within the plan and stay focused on what their part of it is. Amen, somebody? Amen. So then Abraham had that perspective. I don't need to know everything about it. I need to know the God who's sending me. And to trust him, he went out not knowing where he was going. That's why he's called the father of faith. It takes faith to do the things that he did. He said he looked for a city which has foundations. He wasn't looking with his eyes, but with his heart. He knew that God had established something out here in leaving his homeland, going to a new place. It was all a part of God's plan. And we know now, looking back, he was talking about the future kingdom of God, talking about the church, all the believers. Abraham was the man God used to establish the Hebrew nation. You know, the Israelites came out. I mean, all that came from Abraham's obedience. All of it came. And so this is why, even to this day, sometime, depending on how big the plan is, you're not going to see the whole plan to completion. You're going to carry your part of it. Amen? For as long as God allows you to do that. So you cannot be concerned about things you cannot control. What you can control is your obedience to God. Amen, somebody? Hallelujah. Hebrews 11:27. It says, by faith, Moses left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. Wow. He didn't fear Pharaoh when it came time to go. He said, but he endured. How? How did he endure? As seeing him who is unseen. How do you see what's unseen? By having perspective. By having eyes of faith. By having a heart trained to trust God. Y'all okay with that? Amen. Talking about how to change your perspective. How to change your perspective. Now, trouble can be an opportunity for greater focus. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. You know, God has a use for all these things, if the perspective is good on our part. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 says, and lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. Verse 8, concerning this thing, I plead with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Now, when Paul heard that, he immediately gained perspective, see? So, listen, it's important to be a really fast learner when God starts talking to you. If God says, my strength is made perfect in your weakness, your response isn't like, well, how? How does that work? No, your response is, Lord. Yeah, amen, Lord. Yes, your strength is made perfect. Just say what God said. Let the mind catch up later. You know what I'm saying? Amen. Let it make sense later, if it makes sense at all. But don't get in a situation where God says something, He got to break it down to you. I don't think so. So Paul went, he said, okay. So God said, my strength is made perfect in weakness. So therefore, Paul said, I most gladly will rejoice and boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And he went even deeper. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and needs and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. You've never heard, nobody preaches that nowadays. That'll run folk out the conference, you know what I'm saying? They'll get their Bibles and leave the room. Because folk do not believe this anymore. All they want to hear is, you're a winner and you always win. But even when you're losing, you're going to win. Because sometimes the way you're losing, you need to lose the way you're losing. In other words, the weakness is an opportunity for strength. So Paul said that, and he affirmed it in his life. You see the examples, and many of us have affirmed the same thing. That it's not that my whole life is weak, but in the weak area, if I admit to it, if I confess it and give it to God, he can make it strong. And even where I think I'm strong, if I give that up too, he'll make me stronger in that too. I love that principle. Live that principle. In fact, I mentioned last week that there was a study done on elite athletes who were dealing with injury and adversity. Elite athletes, when they get hurt or can't operate, do what they want to do, they have doubts. They often feel bad and about their abilities and just, you know, have a lot of self-doubt because they're accustomed to functioning at a high level. But what they found in the study was in time, they gained a new perspective. That is, that in that season of recovery, of injury, whatever, that they gained the desire to help others. They found this in the study, to help others and to realize new strength in themselves. So in their adversity, they reached out to help other people. And don't we see the same thing? Elite Christians do the same thing. Do the same thing. I mean, when we're hurting the most, we want to do more for other people. It's like, I mean, we want to help other people out of our own pain. Because we understand that whatever I'm going through hasn't changed God's plan for me, and it hadn't changed my heart. So shutting me down in terms of operation, what I can do, is not going to stop everything I can do. Amen. Like these Paralympics, you know, these folk that you know, who have these disabling injuries and go and do Olympics. I saw a commercial, this guy going up a mountain, and he's moving kind of slow. He's going up the mountain. And they panned back. He had almost no arms, no legs, going up the mountain, you know. He had help. He had the rope. He had what he could use. But the point is, that's the principle, that when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Right? I'm not trying to, you don't get me to stop by making it hard for me. See, the devil knows this about some of us. The more stuff he try, the more grief he gets. From the more of the spirit of praise or the spirit of faith or just the good works that you do. Amen? Amen, somebody? Amen. And so these athletes, this thing is called adversarial growth. It's called post-traumatic growth. There's this principle that people who are elite in their thinking, how they operate, you know, adversity doesn't stop them. It just motivates them. I read a clip article about this Usain Bolt. You know who he is. Everybody knows who he is now. Been knowing. All right. And he said, I told those guys, stop talking. The more you talk, the more I want to beat you. That was an interview, you know. A guy like that, like MJ, Michael Jordan, just don't talk, just leave, don't mess with guys like that. You're not going to intimidate them. They just going to go crazy on them, all right? And listen, y'all, I'm saying we should be the same way. I mean, even how you, even your, even the trouble and the obstacles in front of you are like, what'd you say? What? I mean, when that fig tree didn't have figs, the King James says Jesus answered it. Because the tree was saying, oh, no, you won't eat, not from me. I hope you die from hunger. Now, he wasn't saying that for real. I'm saying, but the tree, the circumstance was negative. And just say, all right, I didn't die. He cursed the tree and it died. So here's the point. The point is there is in this life, in this Christian life, that there is the spirit of grace and the spirit that says, I am the head and not the tail. You won't make me the tail. I won't become the tail. I will be the head. I'm going to do what Jesus said do. Not regards to, I mean, just in circumstances now, okay? I'll give you an example of that. Now, I do a lot of stuff, some of which you know, some of which you got no clue. That's fine. God knows. But last week, I was dealing with some things. And just saw, just thinking, okay, what about this here, Lord? So I got thinking about the next assignment. You know, I'm a person, I'm purpose-driven. And so I thought about the October devotional, what to do about it. And I was thinking, well, let's just keep that thing simple. Let's just, like, do something really easy, you know, because writing books is hard. I don't want to do hard. It's too easy, you know. And then I got two words. He said, Romans Road. It was on Monday. Romans Road, like Romans Road. All right. I got the assignment. The assignment was do a devotional on the book of Romans. So what I did was I selected 30 passages from Romans, 30 passages. And in fact, what I did was I wrote a whole book in 5 days, morning and night. Wrote a book. Now, not a long book. So the devotional is done. Now, the first draft has to be edited and all that. Now, that's the way I respond, see. So devil mess with me, book coming out. Or something going to happen to get the word out. And the light would be, listen, the light gets turned up brighter. That's how God uses me. I mean, so these are things that, see, we are elite people in Jesus Christ. Amen. You're not going to stop us with some adversity. You're not going to keep us from doing whatever God said. Matter of fact, we're going to run faster. Like, boss, I told y'all stop talking now. I told y'all the more you talk, the more I want to beat you. See? Well, that is, I believe, the spirit of grace in us. The Bible says that God's kingdom suffers violence. The violent take it by force. Not like violence, like, you know, hurting and during warfare, but the sense of having a stronger sense of purpose, of stepping stronger into whatever God has told you to do. Amen, somebody? Yeah. Let the weak say, I am what?
Strong.
Well, if you're strong, act like it. Amen, somebody? Amen. So then, let's finish up here. So then, understand this, that the struggle against an obstacle propels a fighter or a person with purpose and perspective to a new level of functioning. Now, Simone Biles, remember, she had a routine on the, she did a, on the balance beam. Almost fell off that thing. Fell off. Folk couldn't believe it, you know, that she wasn't perfect. She's not a machine. She's highly skilled. But she almost fell off, had to touch the thing, and touching, I found out, if you touch it, that's a big deduction. If you touch the thing, now you stumble. But if you stumble and touch the thing, if you fall off, it's worse. So she touched it, and she came out with a silver, I think, in that one, right? A bronze in that one, all right? Oh, what happened to Simone? What happened to her? What happened to her? Look who you're talking about here. You're not talking about me or you. You're talking about Simone Biles. You're talking about in the lead. Talking about the GOAT, greatest of all time, at this young age, okay? Came back the next day. This is next day. And did a routine, almost got a perfect score. Now, that's what people do who have good perspective. That's how we operate. We as believers, the point is that's how we respond to adversity. You go to a higher level. Just go straight there. Amen, somebody? All right. Okay, let's finish up here. Try to finish up. Now, how do we then, with good perspective, we meet obstacles this way. We meet obstacles with energy. Say energy. Persistence. This is from the gentleman, Holiday, with a coherent and deliberate process, meaning that you've thought it's coherent, you thought it through. Not just random, you thought it through. It's a deliberate, it's by step by step. With iteration. Now, iteration means this. Iteration means, okay, here's one version of it. All right, work on it. Here's another version of it. Here's the next version of it. Iteration is a very huge step in software development and, you know, all that. So take what you have, make it better. Make it better. See, Thomas Edison did that, didn't he? He didn't invent that the light bulb element didn't come. It took many tries. I mean, I think hundreds of different tries to get that to where it was consistently working. So iteration and resilience is what we have with a good perspective. So then if this version of it is not right, I'm not going to throw it away and act like all is lost. I'm going to iterate. I'm going to get back in there and work it, make it better. And then have an eye for opportunity and pivotal moments. So if you just really be patient and seek God and trust God, it's amazing how opportunities present themselves to you. I mean, it's amazing how you thought it was lost, you thought you couldn't get it done, and all of a sudden something happens, the door opens up, and there you are. Praise God. Amen, somebody? Amen. So everything we do matters. Say, everything I do matters. Yeah. But, you know, working at, you know, the fast food joint, flipping burgers, whatever, back in the day. I mean, all that stuff mattered. How you went about your work mattered then, it matters now. So then what happens, you can use obstacles against themselves. So sometimes you overcome an obstacle not by attacking it, but by withdrawing a little bit, letting it come to you. Oh, what are you talking about, Pastor? That's what Paul was got to Paul. Paul said, Lord, I'm being attacked by this stuff. I'm being, you know, all this stuff. He said, don't worry about it. He says, my grace is sufficient for you. He says, God said that my strength is made perfect in your weakness. So we actually let this stuff come towards us a little bit, see, until we know what God is saying about it. Because you know, point you panic about something that's a mile away. You know something? Amen, somebody? I got a dentist appointment. When's the dentist appointment? Next month. When next month? End of the month. End of the month. 30 days. 45 days. 40 days. I don't know what I'm gonna do. What you gonna do? Don't worry about it. Don't even think about it. Until the day before. And then wrestle with it a little bit and get on in there. Amen. Get on in there. Deal with it. But this is what this man Holiday said. He says that you can use actions against the thing that's attacking you. For example, there's a play in football called the draw play. The draw play is this. The draw play is when, say, if you got a football game going and then the team is moving, they got the ball going down the field, and the defense is got guys running in called blitz. They're coming in from the linebackers are running in there, tackling the quarterback. Just run up in there and just, it's called blitzing. Just being real, aggressive defense. Just rushing in there. So there's a play called a draw play where they let the guys come in. They let the defensive guys come in. And at the last minute, the quarterback hands the ball off. And so all the guys rushing in run past the guy with the ball. And the guy runs down the field. Because if you're rushing everybody to the quarterback, that means that the part behind the defensive line is empty. See, so you sucker them in. They're being so aggressive. We're aggressive. We'll be aggressive on this one here. And run right past the guy with the ball. Sometimes in basketball, you got guys that are leaning on people. You know, leaning on guys. But just step out of the way. Let him fall down. Pull the chair out. Sometimes you can use obstacles against obstacles. You follow me? So God said to Paul, I have a way of doing it. God said, I can do that like nobody else can. Amen, somebody? Another point I make to you, but I almost finished here, is that when you're facing obstacles and have good perspective, one perspective is this, is that you have clear purpose. You have deafness to doubt and the desire to stay in it. Clear purpose, you're deaf to doubt, and you want to stay in and get the thing done. Amen, somebody? Doubts are huge. You know what doubt's about. You know what doubt is. Question yourself, question the plan, question the purpose, question whatever. And so doubt comes in, and they are halted considering these doubts. But with perspective, you can stay focused on what God told you to do. Another point I make to you is this. When there is failure, we do fail at things. Failure is just feedback. Feedback to you on how to do it better next time. That's something Holiday said too. I like that. It's true, isn't it? Ah, it didn't work out. All right, it didn't work out. So, what'd you learn from it? What'd you learn from it? I learned not to try next time. I learned I ain't going to try nothing again. No, you learned that do this different, make this change, learn from what you have failed at, and next time it will be better. That's a good perspective, people of God. It really is, because you have to reckon, we all have shortcomings and failures. Things don't come out as we always desire them. So how do you handle that? You let it become a feedback loop for you. Finally, two other points I make to you. One is this, you know, the thing that's in your way isn't going anywhere. So you can't outthink it. How do you deal with it? You deal with it. If it's just sitting there in front of you, you can't outthink it, then you have a plan, and God gives you a way to just deal with it and overcome it. You don't just throw your hands up and quit. Like what Michelle Obama said in her speech last month, she said, when people speak hate over her family, she said, our motto is, when they go low, we go high. Amen? Donald Trump called the president an idiot. The president didn't say nothing. He didn't respond to that at all. Didn't say a thing to that foolish statement, see? I mean, people who are elite, man, you know, they just different kind of folk. Elite people just don't engage with silly people. When they're being silly, I'm saying. You know, amen, somebody? And then here's the reason why. Isaiah 55, last verse. Isaiah 55, verse 8 says, God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. Say, Lord, your thoughts are not my thoughts. He said, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. Now, God's not saying to us that we have to stay away from him because our thoughts are lower, our ways are lower. No, he's saying, no, listen, my thoughts are not your thoughts, So you need better thinking. My ways are not your ways, so you need better ways. So God is saying, all right, so my thoughts are higher, come up higher to get some of my thoughts. Your ways are lower, well, come up higher and get some of my ways. You follow me? The perspective is not God saying, get away from me, you people, you low people. No, God's saying, come up higher, leave your lower thoughts behind, leave your lower ways behind, and come on up here and get something way better. But on the way up here now, you got to leave that low stuff behind. Whatever it is in life, there's a higher way to get at the things that you need to be doing. It really is. But you cannot be, please hear me, don't let any self-image issue or daddy issues, whatever you got going on, keep you from being around folk who do things the right way, who do things with excellence, who have extraordinary passion and drive to do things. Don't bring that old stuff around people like that when they're trying to help you. You got to surround yourself with people who don't care what you're going through. They see what God has invested in you, and they want to bring it out of you. That's what we're here as pastors, elders. We're here to bring out the best in God, in all people that matter. Amen. Let's all stand. Hope you're blessed today and encouraged today.